and he gave us his son, who lived in life and atonement for sin, and opened our life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment that Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Number three, great things he hath taught us, great things he has done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. The poorer and higher and greater will be the wonder our transport through Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. We'll come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, let's go to page 47. And holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy God, God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who word and art and name evermore shall be. Maybe four. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise his name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for this day, that the storm that we had in Florida wasn't as bad as they seemed to be, because thy hand was upon us all. We knew that you were upon us, Lord, and to show that putting all these people together, knowing that you are by prayer and supplications that we give you, we know that you're in control of all our storms. Lord, thank you for the people that came here today for to glorify you and bless you and be with our pastor as he preaches today, and those who are coming to church. Strengthen them, Lord, and protect them. And all these things we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Oh. Before I...
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching and to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see the banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching and through war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are ready, where the saints have trod. We are not divided all, one of before, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching at to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
Okay, how about 549? Well, here we go. 549, we'll try that. Okay. Beautiful.
Far away the north, subscribe upon a monarch falling. And I know the sins of earth be set on every land. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me. On the mountain, underneath the clouded sky, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply. I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Make it four.
Viewing here the words of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now is blessed. I see the way he planned. Being in the spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I carry. Living on the mountain, underneath the clouded sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply.
Wonderful grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the mighty of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. The mountain sparkling like a fountain, grace reaches even me. Than the scope of my treasures, greater than my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the gracious name of Jesus, praise his name. Number three, let's do one more. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaches the most divine. It's a forming power, making the God to your job, purchasing peace and heaven for eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the magic grace of Jesus, than the mighty rolling sea. Wondering and laughter from the all sufficient, all the way, all the living me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
Tonight. Let's have some testimony time, then we'll sing a couple more songs after that. Let's hear some testimony. Sister Mary, yes ma'am. Sarah's Lewis. Amen.
I pray to be going to that church. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that was a blessing yesterday. I missed the first preaching, but I made it to the second one. And I was still outside of the building. It's been a couple of years since I've been to Liberty Baptist Church, but I knew where the main service was. You know why? You know how? Because I could hear the preacher from outside of the building. I said, "That must be the main auditorium." And as I walked inside, the preaching just got louder and louder. And I was thinking, and you thought I was a hard preacher. Yeah, and every preacher was just.
My grandson Chase asked, "What do you think you're doing now?"
Yeah.
He's very quiet. He's reserved. He doesn't say a lot. But keep praying. Ask the church to pray. He will go to that church because on the 22nd he will be going to college. And he's going to be out in the world. For the first time, he's leaving the nest. He's kind of in shelter.
And the blessing, Sister Mary, is, and if you want to tell him, UC Irvine, where he got accepted to school, is across the street from Liberty Baptist Church. So, yes. Yeah. I got a blessing from that, too. I was thinking, when the third preacher said, "Turn to Daniel chapter 1," and I was like, "Oh, okay, it's going to be a teenage preacher. It's going to be a teenage message again." So I've heard this message over and over. Every youth rally goes to Daniel chapter 1. And I was expecting, oh, okay, whatever. Deep inside of me, okay, I'll go through it. And then as he started getting warmed up, it's like, oh, this message is for me. It's not for the teenagers. It was a blessing. Amen. Anybody else? Griffin? Amen. I'll sing another song. Let's sing one verse and let's hear another testimony, okay?
Page
93? Yeah. 93. Do I know that song?
The wonder of it all.
testimony before we sing verse 2? Any other testimony? Nobody?
Me.
Mama? Verse 2.
There's the one springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, and the wonder of wonders thrills my soul is a wonder that's so begun. The
testimony you want to share? Okay, let's have ushers to come and set an offering, okay? Chapter 15, I told teenagers that we're going to learn about zombies tonight. You know, people coming back to life and stuff. So it's amazing how young people sometimes they don't understand proper English. You have to speak in their language for them to understand what you mean. When we were at the youth rally, there was a battle between the OGs, the older generation, and the younger generation. And they brought up several items from the 50s and 60s. And they tested the teenagers if they were able to identify those items. One of them was an 8-track.
That was 70s.
Oh, 70s, Brother Gary. And then the OGs were tested too. They showed, I couldn't even guess. They showed symbols that are only on, I think one of them was Instagram?
Snapchat.
A Snapchat. I did not know what a Snapchat looks like. But then all the teenagers knew exactly what the symbol was. So tonight we're going to learn about zombies. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continuing our study on the resurrection. Looking at verse, starting with verse 12. By means of review and introduction, we're going to start with verse 12. We'll go through the raptures today. The Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Excuse me. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And yea, we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Father, I pray that you help us to continue to understand your holy word, that we may develop a love for your holy word, and we may be able to be fully equipped and ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Help us not to be tossed to and fro by false doctrine that roams around this world, but help us to be grounded in the faith and in your holy word. May you open up our minds of understanding and our souls and our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible says in verse 12, the preaching of the cross, or if the resurrection is not true, and if Christ really did not rise from the dead, there are a couple of things that we can get from these verses. The first one I want you to notice is this. The Bible says that if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and then you're saying there is no resurrection of the dead, here is the first thing that happens. Number one, in verse 14, our preaching is vain. We said that last service, that if there is no resurrection and if Christ did not rise, our preaching is vain. Now I want you to allow that to sink in your head and in your heart for a little bit. How many preachers do you think are in this world that are called to preach the word of God? Okay? That have lived from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the gospel. Well, let's just say 1,000. That's being conservative, right? Because there's probably a lot more than 1,000. Maybe, what would you say? 5,000? 10,000? 50,000, conservative? That conservative number from the time that Jesus Christ had died and resurrected and sent forth the gospel. How many preachers do you think had there been? Maybe a lot more than 50,000, right? But I want you to think about the I'm going through a class right now. It's called The Life of the Martyrs. The Life of the Martyrs. And in that book is a study of all the martyrs that were sent out all throughout the world. And a lot of those martyrs, a lot of those preachers that have surrendered to the call to preach, have families. They have children. A lot of those families have been murdered for the cross of Christ. Okay? A lot of those preachers have left their vocations, have left their countries, have left their families to preach the cross. Now, I want you to imagine Christ is not risen and there is really no resurrection. And you were one of those preachers. Then is all preaching vain? Then the lives of all of those missionaries, of everyone that is called to preach, and the sacrifices that they make for their families, their heads getting decapitated, their fingers getting cut off, the preaching is vain. It's a waste. Secondly, not only is preaching vain, Let me add to that before your faith is vain. Let me add to that the amount of hours that it takes for a preacher to prepare his message. D.L. Moody said, how long does it take you to prepare a message? D.L. Moody said, he paused for a minute. He said, a lifetime. A lifetime. A message, a preacher's message takes a lifetime to develop. You may say, oh, I thought you, don't you just have to study for a couple of hours and read and prepare your outline? As my kids see me every Saturday, about 3 or 4, maybe 5 hours, just finalizing the outline. But before I finalize the outline, in the entire week, I've been reading and I've been meditating and I've been praying. I was thinking, is it 4 to 5 hours that it takes to prepare a message? Or is it an entire week of developing a thought and a spiritual mind? Or is it a lifetime from the beginning? Because all of my life's experiences are added into the message. What I have become by the grace of God is a part of the message. But what if every message, every hour that every preacher studies and spends, that's taken away from their family, what if it's all in vain? You imagine that? Secondly, not only is preaching vain, verse 14, your faith is also vain. I want you to imagine and remember the things that, like my mom's testimony tonight, I want you to imagine your acts of faith, of being good to other people, of just to win them to Christ, all of your efforts, all of your sacrifices, just so you can win or witness to somebody. How many of you given people cash, money? Only for the sole purpose of hoping that that person will get saved. That's like her testimony. How about not sleeping at night? How about hours and hours of time that you spend in sacrifice so that you may win somebody to Christ? Can you imagine? How about relocating from one state to the next so you can be a part of a Bible-believing church and serve in that ministry? If your faith is vain, what does it all add up to? How many of you have given a car, have surrendered a bank account, a salary, when you give your commitment to God? You add it all up for however long you've been saved. All of those things are in vain. Thirdly, not only is our preaching vain and is our faith also vain, you are also found false witnesses of God. We are liars because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Have you ever been challenged with your integrity? One of the things that irks me is when somebody questions my integrity. Because, you know, as an individual, the worst thing to be called, one of the worst things you can be called is a liar. It's for somebody to question your integrity. We have this thing at work, it's called the Brady's List. A Brady's List is a government list of public officials that have been found lying in court. And they publicize it. Once an officer or a public official is listed on that Brady's List, guess what? When he leaves his department, he applies to another department. He can never be hired by any other department once you're on that Brady's List. So integrity is a big issue. You know? And no one can honestly say, I will not get mad if they question my honesty or integrity. Because it will. Somebody questions your integrity, your honesty, you say, oh, that will make you mad. Well, guess what? If Christ really did not come up from the dead, if there is really no resurrection, then I question your integrity. Are you a liar? Are you following me? Number four, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, in verse 17, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If there is no resurrection, you're still in your sins. That means when you die today, if you die today, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. Because there is no resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus Christ did not rise.
Number five, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, those that have lived for Christ that are asleep today, the Bible says those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They have no hope of coming back to life if there is no resurrection of the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable. Most miserable individual is somebody who believes in something that is not true. Not only believes in something, but lives for something that's not even true. Can you imagine? So the question is, do you really believe in the gospel? Do you really believe in the resurrection? You think it's true. You think it's real. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, you may be convinced, and you may say, well, only a fool will not be convinced by the gospel. And you're right. But did you know that hearing the gospel alone does not guarantee, having the gospel explained to a person alone does not guarantee that that person will believe? Go to Acts chapter 17. When the apostles were in Thessalonica in the book of Acts, look at the, follow along with me in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, which were where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as this manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Notice what is needed to witness to the Jews. Bible says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Lesson learned, do not argue with somebody without using scripture. Amen? And you try to win somebody to Christ and you try to argue with them how they can be saved and how they need to believe in Jesus Christ, and never once do you open your Bible. Wrong way of doing it. Okay? You want to win somebody to Christ? Reason with them, but reason with them out of the scriptures. Amen? Opening and alleging, look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And notice verse 4. You think all of them believe? No, look. Some of them believe. And in consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Who believed more? Jews or Greeks? You know why? Because of Paul's approach of reasoning. How do Jews believe? By signs. How do Greeks believe? By reason. You see? Some of them believe, only some of the Jews, but many devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not, if it was an elite group that was present during that time, and majority of those elite Greeks, they believe. Now slide down to verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Okay, upon hearing the gospel, upon hearing about the resurrection, the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. One of the reactions, one of the possible reactions when you try to win somebody to Christ, is if they don't believe, they will think you're attacking them. They will take it as an assault and they will assault you back. That's one of the effects of preaching the gospel. The heart of man, the ears of the heart of man, when you hear the gospel, there are only two things that can be received. One, it can be received gladly as if it is the word of God. They can be saved. But two, if they do not get saved, they take it as an assault. Ever heard someone? You try to witness to them to the Lord Jesus Christ, they become defensive. They begin to act and think like as if you're assaulting them, you're attacking their character, even though you haven't mentioned anything about their character. All you've been saying is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. But all of a sudden, that person that you're witnessing to, he or she thinks you're personally attacking him. That's how the Bible works. Okay? But the Jews which believed, not moved with envy, and they looked up, they found they found some lewd fellows of this. It's funny how the word, the Bible chooses the words. It says lewd fellows of the baser sort, low class, low class people. Gathered them a company, and they began to assault them, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one, Jesus. The preaching of Paul wasn't even about that Jesus is king. The preaching of Paul was that there is a resurrection. But notice how they turn it around and say, no, he's preaching that another king to bring up the uprising. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were no more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now there's some unbelievers, when they hear the word of God, if they are, here's how nobility is measured according to the word of God. If you try to explain to them the word of God instead of them feeling yet like you're attacking them, they will look it up themselves. How many of you ever come across somebody you try to witness to, and then they find interest in what you're talking about? And they said, oh, let me see those things. I've never heard of those things. We have one that comes on Sunday morning. I don't think he's saved, but I can tell that he's open. He wants to learn. He wants to learn the scripture with all readiness of mind. And before judging things, he's willing to listen to what the Bible says. But then slide down to verse. The verse that I want you to see is all the way to the end of the chapter. Let me find it for you. That's verse 32. Okay? Look at verse 32. You know what the issue was? When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, what was the reaction of some? Some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them, Greeks. Okay? Greeks are getting saved. Now, know that when you try to witness to somebody, you cannot win everybody to Christ. Okay, your job is not to win everybody to Christ. Our job is to present the gospel through the scripture with the best way that we can read, best way of reasoning, and with much prayer, and then leave it up to God. Some people will not get saved, no matter how much you explain it. In first, was it Titus said, give it a chance once or twice, but if by the second testimony they still would not believe, it's up to you. You don't have to. It's up to you. You don't have to. Oftentimes it turns into a debate. Oftentimes your relationship with that individual would just go get sour. Instead of you winning them, you begin to argue with them. Amen? So the issue of the resurrection then, it's not a debate that is new. From the beginning of the times of the gospel, it's been the issue. Is there a resurrection or not? Now go to verse 20. Moving on to our text. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become... Oh, by the way, I like that conjunctive word, but. Because it transitions the thought
from being in the negative from the previous verses. Here's a conjunction that transitions you to the positivity. It says, but now your life is not miserable. Your faith is not vain. Your preaching is not vain. Why? But now is Christ risen from the dead. Because there is such a thing as resurrection. There is such a thing as coming back to life. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And then he says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We've looked at Romans chapter 5. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit in verse 45, 46, and 47. But in verse 23, he says, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Second time, he said, Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are coming, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. Let me explain this for you. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Verses 4 to 5. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 5. What does it mean by Christ is the first fruit? Okay. Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. And 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then he says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, underline that word, the second death, had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, he talks about this first resurrection. Now here's how this works. I think I did this during our Sunday school, but I will do it again because it's a very important topic. Amen? Notice the timeline. I want you to pay attention to the timeline. From Genesis to Revelations. From the Alpha and Omega. Okay? You have the cross that separates the Old Testament from the New Testament. Or the Old Covenant from the New Covenant. In our text it says that Christ become the first fruits of them that slept. Here's how this works. It says there is the first resurrection in the book of Revelation. Now the first resurrection has three parts. Has three parts. And here's how this works. This corresponds with the three harvests. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. In the Bible, you will find not one rapture, but three raptures. Okay? Go to, what did I say? Deuteronomy 16, 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Actually, that entire chapter talks about three feasts. Verses 1 through 8 is the Passover, or that's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Verses 9 through 12 is the Feast of Weeks. And verses 13 through 17
is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now that's important to understand. Those three feasts. Because the three feasts correspond with the three raptures that are found in the Bible. Okay? Look at verse 16 of Deuteronomy. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In number one, in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's the Passover. In the Feast of Weeks, that's 50 days after. And in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Here's how this works. Okay? We are living in the church age. Here you have 7 years. This is the church age. Here you have this 7 years, and here you have 1,000 years. And in here you have eternity. Revelation 21. Okay? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. When he died, he was buried, he rose again, he resurrected. Okay? That happens after the cross, 3 days after the cross. And the Bible says that he is the first fruit of the resurrection. What happens here? What happened here when Jesus Christ died and resurrected? Go to Matthew chapter 27. That's your text. Okay, Matthew chapter 27. Verses 51 to 53. Okay? Here's the first part of the three raptures. Part number one of the first resurrection. So you have first resurrection. Okay? And then you have the last resurrection. Okay? As to the first resurrection, you have three parts. Okay? And here are the three parts. This is what I'm explaining now. The first part is found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53. The graves were open, and everyone that slept in Christ, you know what's the composition of that? The bodies of the saints that died rose back up and came back to life. So this first part of the first resurrection pertains to the Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints. That's the first part of the first resurrection. Okay? And it's found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51-53. But when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's another rapture, which is the one that makes you jump up and down. First Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture that most Christians know about. That's the rapture of the... And it happens right here. Okay? The second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes down from the heaven, he raptures who?
The church.
Or also known as you have Old Testament saints here, guess what you have here? Who's getting raptured here? New Testament saints. You follow? Right? And that's your text there is 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Right? I'll go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 15. We're not done. There's a third part. I said the first resurrection according to Revelations has three parts. The three parts are mentioned in our text in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 23 again. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Who's next? Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Not the first coming. Right? The second coming. And then, the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. There's another rapture that occurs right here. Okay? And that's the rapture of the tribulation saints. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Your text, Matthew 24. Look at verse 29. Okay, look at verse 29. It gives you the context. Immediately after the what? The tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Not Old Testament saints, not New Testament saints, but tribulation saints. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, so you have this tribulation saints. That's why when you go to Revelations chapter 11, verse 12. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 12. Revelations 11, verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, what does that say? Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's not happening during the church age. That's something that's happening during the Revelations. During when there's chaos, when there's battle. The battle of Armageddon, remember? You know? That's the tribulation saints. That's the rapture of the tribulation saints. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, he says, this is the first resurrection. These three things comprise the first resurrection. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, everyone that died, this is the last resurrection. At the end of the 1,000. That's what the Bible says in Revelations. And the rest live not again. Let's go there. I'm not making this up. Okay? Look at Revelations. The Bible says in chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead during this 1,000 years of Christ, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the rest of the dead right here, because people will still die
during that millennial reign, life will be extended, but people will still die. But those that die here will be resurrected. It's called that's the last resurrection. This is the fourth resurrection here. And here's how this works when it comes to the harvest. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the language of first fruit, and he's using harvest terms. Because the timing of these events correspond to the feasts that were practiced by the Israelites. The first rapture of the Old Testament saints, the timing of that is the Passover. The Passover, as far as the feast, or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. I don't remember where to put it. I'll put it right here. Okay? Feast of Unleavened. Leaven. Which we know as the Passover. How do I know that? When Jesus Christ died, when he resurrected, what was being celebrated? The Passover. Okay, so the first resurrection corresponded with the Feast of the Unleavened. The second rapture, the rapture of the New Testament saints, corresponds with the, which is 50 days after they celebrate. This is Pentecost. Or the Feast of the Weeks. Okay? I don't have room there. But it's the Feast of the Weeks that we saw in Deuteronomy 16. And then the final rapture, which is the end of the first resurrection, the rapture of the tribulation saints, by the way, this is 50 days, okay? From, as far as celebration, from the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, 50 days after the Pentecost happened. The Pentecost happened during the Feast of the Weeks. Okay? Now the tribulation saints, that corresponds with the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles that we saw in Deuteronomy 16. Okay? Which is, by the way, celebrated sometime in September or October in the Jewish calendar. In our calendar, but in the Jewish calendar, it corresponds to our September, October. Now, how long is this from here to here? The Feast of the Unleavened Bread to Pentecost, it happened in 50 days. Okay? Now, the Bible says that a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day for Christ. I don't know as far as, I can't tell accurately when it's going to happen, but the numbers are there. Okay? There's a... Then from here to here, this one I know, because the Revelation talks about it. He says 3.5 years of peace, and then 3.5 years of tribulation. That's 7 years. So the distance, the time from here to here, we know, but a distance from here to here, we do not know. The grace of God. As long as people are getting saved, the gospel is being preached, churches are continuing in the work, this may be prolonged for all I know. I don't know. Because the Antichrist cannot move in until that church is taken out. Remember? This is an important teaching. Why? There are people that believe that they go to Matthew chapter 24 and they say, you see, the church is going to go through a tribulation period. And they go to Matthew chapter 24 to argue post-tribulation rapture. You know where that teaching comes from? The failure to understand that there are three rapture events that they're all a part of the first resurrection. As Baptists, we are not post-tribulation, tribulations. We are pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapturists. Amen?
And this is the biblical reason why. Before the tribulation period, before the millennial period, the church will be out of here. We won't go through the 7 years of tribulation. Amen? A lot of Christians, they say, well, we gotta pack up some supplies of water. We gotta save a lot of animals. We gotta save a lot of food, a lot of canned foods. And they're all scared. Oh, the Antichrist is here. The world's gonna fall apart. I won't be here for that. Like, you can have my supplies. I won't be here for that. Why? I am a part. I will be a part of this, the rapture of the New Testament saints. And the same thing with people that are amillennialists. They say, well, Jesus Christ won't be reigning 1,000 years. You know what they do? They expand these 1,000 years to include from here to there. For them, that's 1,000 years. No. That 1,000 years hasn't started yet. Why? The tribulation hasn't started yet. You know who teaches that? The Roman Catholic Church. In this period, God rules with a rod of iron as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? What He says goes. If not, you go to hell. That's how He rules during this period. This is called the Kingdom of Heaven. This is called the Kingdom of God. Amen? So, when Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look, verse 24, but every man in his own order, first the Old Testament saints, then the New Testament saints, then the tribulation saints, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the what? Look at your Bible, look at verse 24. After all these things are done, the what gets delivered? The kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Why? Verse 25. He must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. Revelation 20, verse 19. That's the millennial kingdom. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know when that comes? Right here. Right here is the death of Satan. When he gets thrown in the abyss, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and he had put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 15, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In between, let me add another lesson for you right here. In between here and here, you will find, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Here you will find the great white throne judgment. Okay, look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You know what people do? They take that verse and they say, you see, you're saved by works, not by faith. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that. They turn to James and they turn to this verse and they say, you see, according to their works. And as he gave up, well, context. What's the context? The context is the great white throne judgment. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to what? This judgment right here is according to what? According to your Bible. Not according to me. According to their works. Why? During the 1,000 years of the reign of Christ, he rules with a rod of iron. How are you judged? How are they? How will they be judged? According during this time. But your Bible says that during this millennial period, they are judged according to their works. That's important to know. You know why? Because we are not judged according to our works. That should make you grateful. That should cause you to be joyful in your Christian life, because you are not like the people that will live during this time, or the people that will live during this time. You that are here are not judged according to your works. Your works have been judged not at the great white throne judgment, but at the judgment seat of Christ. At Calvary. It happened right here. This is the judgment of sin. Of sin. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, at the cross, your sin has already been judged. When you live this life, imperfect and sinful, as long as you are washed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're no longer judged according to your works. You understand the grace of God in which you fall under? The graciousness and how grateful we should be to belong to this dispensation of time? You think you can follow the Ten Commandments? No. You think you can follow the law? No. None of us has. Hebrews says that. That if you break one law, you are guilty of all. Amen? But do you know the reason why it was called the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? And you know why this is called the New Testament? Because in the New Testament, not by law, but by grace. Amen?
Amen.
That's your lesson about the zombies. Amen? That's your zombie lesson. Zombies, they die and they come back to life. This is real life zombies. Not the zombies that they portray on TV, that they're scary, that they're no. As a matter of fact, the real life zombies, they look good. They're on their prime of their life, they're healthy, they're smiling, they're young, they're youthful. Those are the real life zombies. This world's got it all tweaked up and messed up. The minds of the young people. They think that people that come back to life, they look ugly and scary.